you can open your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. Now, obviously, there are many passages in the Scripture to look at. It could be used on Easter Sunday. I prayed diligently to see where the Lord wanted us to go today, and this is where I felt led to go. So I want us to read together. You can follow along, if you will, from Luke chapter 24, verse 1 through 12. I decided to not use the glasses. It's too much trouble changing it back and forth and trying to get my eyes to change. So I'm just going to read, so have mercy. Luke 24, beginning in verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them, who said these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves. And he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Let's pray. Our Father, again, we thank you so much for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, that once Jesus had fulfilled all the law, all the requirements, and proven himself to be the spotless Lamb of God, he bore our sins on the cross and then was buried in a borrowed tomb. And Father, as wonderful as that is, we thank you so much that it did not end there, but that Christ arose. That even as Ed and Robin sang, he lives. He lives ever since and evermore. He lives in our hearts, in the heart and life of everyone who through faith has said yes to him. Lord, speak to us this morning, even as you have, Lord. Continue to enrich us and empower us and enable us in following you and being bearers of your light and resurrection life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And as you know, of course, the resurrection is the capstone, you might say, of the gospel. There are a lot of other religions in the world. There are a lot of other noble deeds by great men. There's been a lot of other great sacrifices on the lives of other men and women through history. And they have some impact and they mattered. But none of them in the measure of Christ. And that is validated by the fact that no one ever before or since, on their own accord, in their own power, walked out of the grave, who had been dead and is now alive. That truth stands and alters the world. That truth is the centerpiece of history. That's why Christianity is the fastest growing religion, if you want to use that term, in the world. There are more Christians alive now than there have ever been before at any one time on the face of the earth. There are more turning from many of these other religions to Christ now than probably ever before at any time in history, because Christ lives, as they say. He reigns and He lives. His resurrection was not a facade. It was not a fallacy. It was not something His disciples created. There are a long list, and if you'd like to read them, you can Google it. There's a long list of reasons why, just in the natural mind, why the disciples stealing His body away and making it up holds no water as an excuse. I mean, if they were going to go and steal His body, why would they leave the linen cloths folded up by themselves? Why would they use as the first primary witnesses of the resurrection, excuse me, ladies, women who could not legally testify in court in their culture and in their time? And the list goes on and on. And the reason it goes on and on is because He is alive. He did arise from the grave because He is who He says He is. He is God the Son. He is Lord. He is coming again. There are three points in this passage that we read this morning, Luke 24, that I wanted to look at. The three points that kind of jumped out of the passage at me as I read this through the week and read the other passages on the resurrection that we could have looked at this morning. But I kept coming back to this one and felt like that the Holy Spirit was drawing me here. And when I'd read it, there were three things that just really stood out to me. So my first point this morning is what the angels asked these women. Now, we're told who they are. This is Mary Magdalene. You know who she was. Joanna, she actually happened to be the wife of one of the political leaders, Herod's steward. And then Mary, the mother of James, is, of course, Mary, who gave birth to Christ. And there were other women with them. But the angels asked them this question: why do you seek the living among the dead? Why do you seek the living among the dead? That is a profound question to this very day. That is a profound question for every human being to answer. And it's one that's pertinent whoever you're talking to, whoever you would ask that question to in our day and time and in every culture and in every place. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Because that's what we do. That's what humanity does over and over and over again until they come to the one who is alive from the dead, Jesus Christ, or they give up. And sadly, many of them give up to the point of taking their own lives. We watched a movie yesterday that I would highly recommend to you if you haven't watched it yet. It's called The Blind, B-L-I-N-D, like the duck blind. And it's Phil Robertson's story. You remember Duck Dynasty, all those years on TV. And it's basically the biographical story of Phil Robertson's life. And I'm not going to spend a bunch of time talking about it. I would encourage you to watch it. We really enjoyed watching. It has a tremendous, powerful message and presentation of the gospel. But Phil was just a perfect picture of needing to answer this question. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Now, a lot of people are looking in all those wrong places, in all those graves, in the grave of self-will, and in the grave of alcohol, and in the grave of drugs, and in the grave of partying and promiscuous sex, and even those graves called fame and riches and adventure and fortune, popularity. There's no life to be found there. Why do you seek the living among the dead? They all lead to the same place. Emptiness. Hopelessness. Destruction. There is no answer to be found anywhere else, in any of them. So why do you seek the living among the dead? You know, maybe humors me a little bit. I can imagine, you know, this was angels. This was two angels talking to these women. And they're who asked them that. Can you imagine from the perspective of the angels who watch all of this all the way from Bethlehem and the manger to the cross, to the grave, to the empty tomb? Can you imagine? They'd probably been waiting a long time to ask some humans, what are you doing? Why are you seeking the living among the dead? Now that's a tremendous question. And one that can bring real liberation if it's honestly answered. If the reality and truth is faced. And that's actually what a big part of that movie about Phil's life is. Him finally coming to the place of facing the truth. That in all that death, there's nothing living. There's no life. There's no answer. There's no light until you come to Jesus. Until you find God's answer. Until you find God's grace in Christ and the real purpose, the real way of life. The word in the Bible, the word in the Greek language is Zoe. It's a name for the life of God. It's a life that's unending and a life that's got quality as well as quantity beyond measure. It's a life with wholeness and purpose, reason, and peace. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Then the second thing that stood out was, of course, their next statement in verse 6. After asking them the question in perplexity, like, why are you here looking for him? You don't find life in death or in the grave. Their answer is, he's not here. They knew who the women were looking for. The one every man and woman, boy and girl is looking for, whether they know it yet or not. He is not here. He is not here. Now, he is present everywhere. He is present everywhere. And in every place, the darkest, deepest, most horrible place that any human may find themselves, they can find Christ there. He's there. He's available. But life's not there. He's not here, the angel said, in this grave where you last saw him when he had become our sin. When he had died under the condemnation of sin, the judgment, the punishment that we deserve. That last place you saw him. That's why it said they were so perplexed when they got there. They didn't know what to think about it. Because they had seen the body of Christ by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus covered in their treatment of the dead, their spices, and then wrapped in a linen cloth and put in that grave and the stone rolled in front of it. We're told in other places in the Gospels that they were talking and wondering how they were going to get the stone moved in order to get in and treat the body further like they typically did in their embalming. But they got there and the angels had a question and then they had the answer. He's not here. He is risen. He is risen. He became our sin. He took death head on. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he," that is God, "made him," Jesus, "who knew no sin, to be sin for us." That's what was laid in that grave. That's why we're baptized. "That we might become the righteousness of God in him." He's not here, but is risen. Romans 6, 9 and 10 says, "Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him." That's what the angel was saying to them. Death has been defanged. Its power has been broken. Death no longer has dominion over him. Verse 10 of Romans 6. "For the death he died to sin once for all." Once for all. That was it. You see, Jesus had come and being a Jew and speaking to the Jews, he had declared that the law of Moses and the whole sacrificial system and that religious way of knowing God that had gone on among the Jews, the Hebrews, for all those hundreds and hundreds of years was coming to an end because he was going to fulfill it and there would be no longer any need for a sacrifice of animals. That's one reason why the religious leaders hated him so much. They were so ingrained in that way of relating to God without realizing that God had built into that whole system the promise and the prophecy that Christ would come, that the Lamb of God would come and would once for all pay for all sin of all time by all people. And offer forgiveness to all who would believe. For the death he died to sin once for all. Like that hymn we sang earlier about that fountain. It said, "It saves me there. It saves me." And I just saw this morning, it just stuck out to me. The rest of that little verse there says, "And keeps me clean." And keeps me clean. But the life he lives to God. And that life is what he gives to us. That life is what he brings to us. He is risen. He is risen. He walked out of that grave. He is risen. And that vindicates and validates all he said, all he did, and all he taught. If Christ had not come out of that grave, if he had not been raised from the dead, if he did not live today, then his word wouldn't carry near the authority and power and the impact that it does. But he did come out. And since he has done what no one has ever done before, since as he promised, his word is true. Everything he said, everything he did, and everything he taught is true and stands and requires our response. And then finally, the third thing that stood out to me is the next thing that they said. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still with you in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And then verse 8, and they remembered his words. That seems to be the emphasis that the Lord seems to keep bringing to me and to my heart, and therefore to you as I bring these messages. God is calling us to an emphasis and an awareness and appreciation and a receiving of his word, of spending time with him and his word, learning to hear his voice and letting his word sink down into our hearts. You see how important it is. Here's people who have followed him for 3 years. They've been with him. They've hung on his every word. They've seen his miracles. They saw Lazarus walk out of the grave. When Jesus called him out, he didn't come out of his own power. He came out because Jesus called him out. But he wasn't resurrected. He was resuscitated because Lazarus died again. Christ arose. He was the first of resurrections. But here they are. They've gone through this for 3 years. And he has been telling them over and over again. And then when it happens, they still prepare embalming spices and are saddened, brokenhearted, lost their hope, hopes dashed. We see that in the next passage in this very chapter. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus walking along. Jesus asks them why they're sad when he shows up and they don't recognize him. Oh, because we thought he was. You see why the word is so important to hear, to know, to believe, so that you can remember. So that you can remember at the right time. They finally remembered. He had to do it first. He had to arise before they got it. But when you and I face things, when you and I face things like this, when you and I face tragedy or crisis or challenge or defeat, or apparent death, we'll be way ahead if we've got a word from God to remember. The scripture says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That word hearing is literally remembering. The disciples that were on the road to Emmaus, whenever they said that, sadly, Jesus responds to them, "You foolish ones, slow at heart of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken." See, this ain't just what Jesus told them. This has been all through the Word. "Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures, in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. That's what he gave them, was the Word. That's what would carry them. Once he ascended, that's what's offered to us. And then, of course, you know, in the sharing of the breaking of bread and Jesus praying and blessing it, their eyes were opened and they realized it was the resurrected Christ they'd been walking with and were eating with the whole time. And he left in that moment. And verse 32 says, "And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the Scriptures to us. That's the Holy Spirit's work. To convict, to empower, and to teach. Literally to remind us what Jesus said. That's the Holy Spirit's job. That's what Jesus said he would do in John chapter 14. That he would bring to our remembrance all that Christ had taught us. And that, I believe, is right in line with God's word to us, even there in Isaiah, as we read that this morning for our call to worship. Hear, and your soul shall live. Listen, hearken intently. Delight your soul in abundance. In the abundance of eternal life, of relationship with Christ. Now that's only for those who have said yes to Jesus, who have turned from everything in the grave, from all their other seeking the living among the dead, and turned from that to Christ. And said yes. Sadly, as I said, some people have to come completely to the end before they find the beginning that's in the resurrected Christ. And that's what Isaiah called us to so long ago. That's what these angels call us to. Talking to the women at the grave. There's a song that really blesses me and just kind of brings all this together. And I want to close with it this morning. I'm not going to sing it. I'm going to read it to you. I don't want anybody making for the door. Not a word was heard at the tomb that day. Just shuffling of soldiers' feet as they guarded the grave. One day, 2 days, 3 days had passed. Could it be that Jesus breathed his last? Could it be that his father had forsaken him, turned his back on his son, despising our sin? All hell seemed to whisper, just forget him, he's dead. Then the father looked down to his son and said, arise, my love. Arise, my love, the grave no longer has a hold on you. No more death's sting, no more suffering. Arise, arise, my love. The earth trembled, the tomb began to shake, and like lightning from heaven, the stone was rolled away. And as dead men, the guards stood there in fright as the power of love displayed its might. Then suddenly a melody filled the air. Riding wings of wind, it was everywhere. The words of all creation had been longing to hear, the sweet sound of victory so loud and clear. Arise, my love. Arise, my love. The grave no longer has a hold on you. No more death's sting. No more suffering. Arise, arise. Sin, where are your shackles? Death, where is your sting? Hell has been defeated. The grave could not hold the king. Arise, my love. Arise, my love. The grave no longer has a hold on you. No more death's sting, no more suffering. Arise, arise, arise. That song is called Arise, My Love, and it's by a group called New Song. It's always been a blessing to me. I pray it is to you. And I pray that you know this resurrected Lord, and that you have experienced the forgiveness of your sins, the new birth, and the beginning of your new life. Because when you were born again, you came out of death and into life. And your body's going to catch up with that one of these days, and it too will be like you, immortal. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that Christ did indeed come out of the grave, that he is alive. He was alive then, and he is alive now, and he is alive evermore. And most wonderfully offers that life to us, to share with you in the love you have for him and for us forever by the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for that, Father. In Christ's name, amen.